Well, good morning, everyone. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas around here, isn't it? My congratulations to those who have done such a beautiful job decorating the church. It certainly gets you in the festive mood, the excited mood, and to realize that God is going to unfold for us the scriptures again even today, help us to understand more and more about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. I wanted to begin this morning by just thanking you all for your prayers for us while we were in Jerusalem. We had the opportunity just a few weeks ago of traveling to Israel, landing in Tel Aviv, and then from Tel Aviv making our way up to Jerusalem. And there we met with several hundred Indians from the country of India. And I was the keynote speaker there amongst these Indians as they had a desire to come back to Jerusalem where Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost and have a bit of a revival and have a bit of encouragement for their people. Because you see, they love their country just like we love our country. Their country's not perfect and our country's not perfect either, but they love their country and they're praying for their Jerusalem. Because their Jerusalem is not the United States. Their Jerusalem is India. And India very soon will become the largest country in the world as far as population is concerned. They will take over China in just a few short years. And the Christians there, especially the Telugu people, the group that I was with, the Telugu people, have a real desire to see people won to Christ, to see the emerging churches that are coming up all over India, to encourage young people, to encourage their seminaries and their Bible schools and the teaching of the Word of God throughout all of India to reach India for Christ. That's a great goal. And they want to do all this with the challenge of coming back to where it all began at the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. And so we had that wonderful joy of meeting with these Telugu people. Several of the people that were traveling with the group we have known before, as we've had the opportunity to minister in India on several occasions. In fact, I didn't know it at the time, but the man who did my translation work was the same man that did my translation work while I was in India. So we were very familiar with each other, and when I would raise my hands, he would raise his hands. When I'd kneel, he'd kneel. And my wife tells us that we look like a couple of twins, except he was a bit darker than me. And we just had a great time. He's a great friend and a great servant of the Lord, Dr. Sudhakar. And so we had just a wonderful time ministering. I met a man, a little short guy, and he came up to me and told me he was a former Hindu priest. And he used to persecute Christians. And he used to lead groups of people into the Christian community to throw rocks and to see if they could cause trouble in the churches that were near where he lived. He said, "I was really a bad man as far as Christians are concerned. I hated Christians so badly." But he said, one day, somebody came to me and said, "I'd like to tell you a little bit about Christianity, and you can tell me about your religion." Kind of a smart move on his part. And so he had the opportunity to begin to share with this Hindu priest about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And he said he used one word that I'd never heard referred to God. He said, "Our God is a God of love." He said, "I had never heard those two words in the same frame, God and love." We don't have a God in Hinduism that is loving in any way, shape, or form. And he said it was that phrase, "God is love," that really brought him to the place where he did research, came back and talked to this man, and eventually found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The wonderful grace of God. He had to leave town because the Hindus were trying to kill him. He left town and went to a seminary a long ways away, learned the gospel, learned to preach, and now he is a pastor in India, reaching people for Christ, reaching Hindus for Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to see God at work around the world. He promised that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And folks, that's exactly what he's doing. And then to be there with these hundreds of Indian people and realize that we're one in Christ. Yes, they speak Telugu. I don't. Yes, they have darker skin than me. I don't. Yes, they have different cultures. And yes, they certainly eat different food than I eat. But they're my brothers and they're my sisters in Christ. And we had the wonderful joy of being able to minister to them. Thank you so much. We did hear about some of the difficulties that were happening in Jerusalem. Fortunately, and thanks to your prayer, we were safe and really never felt challenged at all. The Indian people, though, when they came in, they stayed in Bethlehem, which is Palestinian territory. They didn't even stay in Israel. They stayed in Palestine. That made me a bit nervous until I realized, well, the Palestinians don't have anything against the Indians. India is kind of neutral in this thing, plus that there are Muslims in India and there's Hindus in India. So they didn't have a problem. An American would have a problem there, to be sure. But they didn't. So we stayed in Israel and they stayed in Bethlehem. And I said, well, why did you stay in Bethlehem? Money. So that was the answer. It was a whole lot cheaper to stay in Bethlehem. But what was wonderful to find out is that Israel and India have become close partners. And now India is sending literally thousands of Christian tourists to Israel on a regular basis. So much so that the minister of tourism from the nation of Israel came to our meeting and heard the end of my preaching, and I had an opportunity to talk with him. We'd taken 22 trips to Israel, and he wanted to know all about that. And then a little bit later on, the meeting was interrupted again when a whole group of people came in, some guards, and a guy came down to the front. Come to find out, he was from the cabinet of Israel. He had come from a meeting with Netanyahu and had come to meet these Indian people and to greet them and thank them for coming. And we had a chance to meet him as well. A couple of things that we hadn't expected. But we praise the Lord. These people have gone home now, and they're excited about reaching their country for Christ. And you pray for the Telugu people that were at this conference, that they will go home and make an impact throughout India for the glory and the honor of the Lord. So thank you very much for praying for us, and we're praying that these folks will indeed make a great impact for God's glory and for God's honor. He was only 16 years old at the time. It was a trying time for a young teenager because his country was in turmoil. There was this foreign king, and he lived a long ways away, but he'd brought his soldiers to the city of Jerusalem and made siege to the city of Jerusalem. He was only a teenager, but he understood what was happening, and he understood what was going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was the man who led the charge and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. This young teenager was very strong-looking, handsome young man. And he and three other friends were captured by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. And their hands were tied, and they were led hundreds and hundreds of miles north into what is now called Iraq. And there in Iraq, this young man was taken along with his three friends. His three friends were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his name was Daniel. And you remember all the stories that are told about this real person and the real events that took place in Daniel's life. He and his three young men, young friends, proved to be very, very smart. Intellectually, they were very bright. Physically, they were very strong. And they began to move their way up through the home of Nebuchadnezzar where they worked. And they were had become greatly loved by their captors. Now, Daniel would never go back home. Daniel would never see his parents again. Daniel would never see Jerusalem again. But they remained loyal to Jehovah God. They remained loyal to the God of their fathers. And they determined that even though they were in a foreign land with a foreign language, with a foreign culture and foreign gods, they would not yield. They would worship Jehovah God no matter what it cost them. And my goodness, they went into a fiery furnace. They were thrown in lion's den. But they still faithfully followed after Jehovah God. In fact, this young man, Daniel, just 16 when he left Israel, became so popular and so loved that he was made third in the kingdom. A foreign kid. And he's made third place in the whole kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the Bible says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. Now, these are gifts that come from a king, so pretty good stuff. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Daniel was not only loved by his contemporaries, but he was loved by those who followed after him. His name became very famous. All the wise men in Babylon had to read the prophecies of Daniel. All the wise men would talk about this famous young slave who came to this country and did so well and was so well respected. He was revered. So down through the centuries of time, all those who would follow him as wise men would always be able to read and required to read the prophecies of Daniel. Well, as they read the prophecies of Daniel, they began to read about the 70 weeks of Daniel. We don't have time to go into all that, but you know that that was all a prophecy of the coming Messiah. 600 years later. For us, that's like 1415. 600 years later, these wise men still exist. This office still exists. And they were the intellectuals, they were the students, and they had read the prophecies of Daniel. And they'd been reading that a Messiah was to come. Not only was a Messiah was to come, but God was going to place a special star in the sky. And that special star in the sky was going to be that which was God's witness to them, to bring them to the place of Messiah. So following in the train of Daniel, these wise men continued to read over the scripture. They knew the skies well because they were all astronomers. And in that day, it was the common assumption that there were 5,000 stars in the sky. Because that's all they could see. They couldn't see anymore. They didn't have telescopes like we have today to know that there are billions and billions of stars. They thought there was only 5,000. And as they studied the stars, one night they got very, very excited because there was something different in the sky. There was a star that they had never, ever seen before. And they ran back to the prophecies of Daniel. And they read that God was going to show them a star that would lead them to the place where Messiah was born. They were going to put their careers on hold. They were going to risk being laughed at by others, but they believed what Daniel had written. And so they prepared to make a journey of hundreds and hundreds of miles. They were going to come and find this one who is called the Messiah. And so they got all their proper papers ready, because they were going to travel through several countries. They even decided that they would bring gifts. They packed what they needed for food and all the money that they needed to take with them. And they set out on a journey of a lifetime. A journey that would take them up to 2 years to be able to come to the place where they could find the Messiah. They dedicated their time, their effort, their energies. Everything was now focused on getting to Jerusalem and finding the Messiah. And so when they came up over the hill and looked over the city of Jerusalem, they all let out a big sigh. We are finally here. After all these hundreds and hundreds of miles we have traveled, over the rivers, over the Euphrates, over the Jordan River, over all the tributaries, through the Syrian deserts. Finally, it's all over. Here we are in Jerusalem. And they were so excited. I've taken lots of tours to Israel, and people do get excited when they see Jerusalem for the first time. You just kind of have to pinch yourself and say, this really is Jerusalem, isn't it? That really, oh, wow, look at that. Really is Jerusalem. So they came down into Jerusalem with great excitement and with great joy. I mean, they'd made it. And they went, of course, to the palace. And in the palace, they began to inquire as to where the king of the Jews was. Oh, that set off bells. That set off bells through all of Jerusalem, through all the courts of the king, through all the people in Jerusalem, that these people were looking for the king. The king of the Jews. There's only one king here, the king said, and that's me. Who's this king of the Jews? And they couldn't find an answer until finally they saw someone, probably a scribe, who told them about a verse in Micah. For in the verse in Micah, it says that the Messiah would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And so they made their journey to Bethlehem, 6 miles. Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. A 6-mile journey, and the wise men came to where the Messiah was. But it all began when Daniel, the faithful kid from Jerusalem, who became a great success because he honored God, he was the one placed in charge of the wise men by the king. And now here they stand. They have finally arrived in the city of Bethlehem. They have found the babe. Now remember, they found the babe in the house. If you have a nativity set and you have wise men at your nativity set, take them away. Put them on the other side of the room, because it's going to be a couple years before they get there. And if you have 3, make it 4. Because we're never told that it was 3 wise men. They brought 3 gifts, but we don't know how many wise men. Now, this is the first Sunday in all my years of preaching that I've ever wore my message on my tie. I have a tie of the wise men. And somebody will say, see, you have 3. No, I don't. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I want to talk about these wise guys today. I'm praying that God will help us understand the importance of their journey, what they found, and the message that we're going to give. Number one, the wise men were wise because of their direction. You're coming with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Traveling with the words of Daniel on their mind, they finally arrived in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked a question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. First of all, the wise men were wise because of the direction. They determined that they were going to find Jesus. They determined that they were going to find the Messiah, no matter the cost, no matter the problems and the difficulties of traveling hundreds of miles in those days. They set out to find Jesus. As we come to this Christmas time, I trust that that would also be our goal. That during this time, we would seek more and more understanding of who Jesus is. The wise men determined that they're going to find Jesus. They were going to be led to where Jesus, the Messiah, was. And they set the direction of their lives to find and know him. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know who he is. I want to know why he came. I want to understand more about what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I want to learn more about communicating with him. First of all, if I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I am determined to be God's kind of person. And follow him wherever he leads me. Where he leads me, I will follow, says the old hymn. And we as believers need to set our face, our focus upon finding out more about Jesus. Do not ever come to the conclusion that you know everything there is to know about Jesus. There is so much to know. There is so much to comprehend. Dr. Harry Ironside, a famous old preacher of years ago, wrote hundreds and hundreds of books. Tremendous scholar. Near his death, he made the statement, I have studied Jesus, the Messiah. I have studied Jesus, the Savior. I've spent my whole life, and I have just scratched the surface. And if Ironside could say that, man, do we have a long ways to go in knowing who Jesus really is and understanding the purpose and the goals that he had as he came. Jesus Christ came to spend 33 years upon this earth of ours and to bring to us eternal salvation. He was the second of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, part of the Trinity, left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to become a man with all the limitations of man. And yet still remaining totally God. Now when you can explain that to me, please do it. How could he be all God and all man at the same time? Bible says there's some things we just won't know and understand because we're dumb. That is, in comparison to God. In comparison to God, there are lots of things about Jesus Christ and his deity and his person that we will never fully comprehend until we get to heaven. But we are to continue to search. And at this Christmas time, may it be our goal to be wise like the wise men and seek to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and be the kind of person that's going to bring honor, glory, and praise to his name. And then to be able to share our journey with others. to be able to share with others what Christ has done for us, and then help them to follow after Jesus. So at this Christmas time, if we're going to be wise, we will consider the direction we're going. At Christmas time, most people head the other direction. Santa Claus. Commercialization. Buying gifts. Not after following after Jesus. May God help us during this time to claim that verse in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. They were wise because of the direction they came. They were wise because of the question they asked. When they came into Jerusalem, the Bible said the question was, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Secondly, the wise men were wise because of the questions that they asked. They were a bit disappointed when first they arrived in Jerusalem because Jesus was not there. As they anxiously inquired as to where Jesus was, undoubtedly there was that great anxiety. But as they came into Jerusalem, they came asking a singular question. They were not ashamed to identify themselves with the fact that they were coming to find the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Not ashamed of their journey, not ashamed of what they were doing, because they had read the scriptures. They had read the prophecies of Daniel, and they knew that they had been following a star. And that star had led them to this place. Asking good questions is important. And they ask a good question. Do you have a 2-year-old in your home, or used to have a 2-year-old in your home? They will drive you nuts asking questions. And generally the question always starts with 3 letters. W-H-Y. Why this? Why that? Because they want to learn. May we have that same kind of determination in our Christian life to be growing in Christ. If you're not growing, you're not in the will of God. Am I right? If you're not growing in Christ, knowing more, understanding more, reading your Bible more, praying more, then you are not in the will of God, because God's plan for us was to get saved and grow. And to become more like Christ all the time in our lives. May God help us to ask the right questions. The right questions that simply says, where is Christ? And I want to be his follower. The devil will do everything he can to keep us from talking to God. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about, or in ABF, ABS, 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 whatever, AB something. We talked about the importance of talking to God. Do you know that that was Satan's first assignment? Was to stop man from talking to God? In the Garden of Eden, his goal was to stop man from talking to God. And thus the temptation came. And the Bible says, as a result of their sin, God no longer came into the garden to walk and talk with them. That's how important for us as believers to recognize the devil will do everything he can, including your schedule, including all of your responsibilities, to keep you from talking to God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is his season. We need to talk to him. We need to ask him to make us better Christians and to make us better folks in serving him and to trust him more. And by faith, to believe him and dare to step out and do great things for God. As we do that, God has promised that he will bless us just like he did Daniel. I'm so impressed with Daniel that he was just a kid, just like these guys. just a young man, but his dedication to God actually found fulfillment in the very fact that the wise men eventually came 600 years later, because a young man became a wise man who wrote the scriptures that gave these wise men the reason to come to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. They also were wise because of the gifts that they brought. They were also wise because of the gifts that they brought. Verse 11, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You're in Matthew chapter 2. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. How did they know to do that? Ladies and gentlemen, Daniel told them 600 years ago. And they came into the place and they worshiped him. They bowed down before him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another way. And by the way, if it was 400, 500 miles to get to Bethlehem, how far was it to go home? Imagine the commitment of their time and their energy. Just like our missionaries who go out to serve God and they go a long ways away from home because they're determined they're going to lead people to Christ. These men dedicated themselves to at least 4 years of their lives to serve and to find the great Messiah. When they came, they knew who they were in front of, and they bowed and worshiped him, honoring the babe in the house. Now, what gifts did they bring? Do you ever have a problem trying to figure out what gifts to give people? The bigger my grandkids get, the more expensive they become. You know, those little toys in the dollar store don't work anymore. Now it's boxes. I don't mean just cardboard boxes. I'm talking about iBox, eBox, whatever that thing is. They brought, first of all, gold. And presented Jesus with gold. Now hang on to that for just a moment. How did Mary and Joseph afford to go to Egypt? They were very poor people. How did they afford to live in Egypt for several years until they could come back home? Because they were trying to kill Jesus, Herod was. Because the wise men had brought them gold. And undoubtedly they were able to use that to be able to survive and escape from the murderous hands of this man who was to kill so many babies. But gold is that which is most precious to men. Gold is always known down through history as a tribute to a king. They knew that they were coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they brought him gold. That gold signified very clearly who these men knew Jesus was. He was the king. Then they brought him frankincense. In Exodus chapter 30, I don't have time to go there this morning, but in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 and 37, God gives a recipe. God gives a recipe for the making of a special perfume. And this perfume was never, ever, ever, ever to be used for personal use. People during those days did not use frankincense. Frankincense was dedicated only unto the temple. And God gives this whole design of what this is to be made of, and frankincense being the base. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 and 37. They brought this special spice that was used only in the temple because they knew they were not coming just to a king. They were coming to deity. They were coming to God. And they brought him frankincense. And not only that, but they brought him myrrh. Myrrh is not something you would put on your ears. Myrrh is not something you'd put on your body so you stunk good. Myrrh wasn't something that you would use to put on your children or to put on your husband or your wife, and it certainly wouldn't be a Christmas gift. Myrrh was reserved for the dead. Myrrh was embalming fluid. The day of the Passover, when Egypt was about to release the people of Israel, there was the night of Passover. At the night of Passover, they were to take a lamb. They were to kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of their house, roast the lamb, and eat it with myrrh, because it was a night of death. And that night, all of those who did not have the blood on their doorpost, firstborn in every family, died. They brought myrrh because Jesus came to die. And when Mary and Joseph and others came to embalm Jesus and to put on the various elements, myrrh was part of what they brought, 75 pounds of it, to take care of the body of Jesus, who they assumed was still dead. Baby Jesus came to a manger that he might go to the cross. Baby Jesus came to the manger that he might be able to be our Savior, and that we, by simple faith, can trust him, believe him, and know that he is our God. This Jesus who they try to take out of our culture, this Jesus who they take out of our schools, this Jesus that they take out of our government, is also being tried to take it out of our churches. And we will not allow that, because he is our Savior and our King, no matter what happens in this country. And some of the signs that lie ahead are very dangerous looking signs. But we are God's people, and we, like Daniel, will stand for him, and we will stand for Christmas and its celebration. And we will make this a season to remember, a season to rejoice in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, when you come together, remember the wise men. Remember what they saw when they came. Remember what they experienced when they came. And remember the gifts that they brought. And remember my body, which is broken for you, and my blood, which was shed for you. As the deacons come, we hear Jesus say, "This do in remembrance of me." We started with Daniel. We came to the wise men. Come right ahead, gentlemen. We came to the wise men. We saw what the wise men brought, what the wise men did. We saw their dedication to be followers of the great Messiah. We saw that they understood that he was the King. We saw that they understood that he was deity, he was God, and that he came to be our Savior. And he says, now as you gather together at Christmas time or any other time, this do in remembrance of me. Remember all that I have done for you, and be not forgetful. Heavenly Father, we pass these elements amongst God's people today in remembrance. In remembering all that you have done for us, help us to be wise people today. Wise people who follow after Christ. Wise people whose hearts are touched with God's goodness and God's love. Help us to understand how much we were loved when Jesus went to the cross. Someone has rightly said, if we were the only person in the world that would have been saved, Jesus would still have died and given his life for us. So in a moment, we'll take the cracker. In a moment, we'll take the juice, which represents what Jesus has done for us. And help the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of Christmas never to grow old in our thinking. Keep it fresh in our minds and in our thoughts why Jesus came. In Jesus' name, amen.